I just hope that you dear people know just how blessed of God you are with this music. And where'd everybody go? But half the crowd's gone. I believe if I could stay to Friday, I could kill this church. Yeah, I'm glad the choir come down. I don't like Baptists staying behind me when I'm preaching. You know why we like choirs to come down? You got to be an old man, not care what people think anymore, to tell the truth. But preachers won't tell you the truth about it. You know why we want the choir to come down? When you got a choir behind you, you can't scratch. Are you saying yes or no? Where are you going? I am so glad that Mama Lou is back in church. I don't know anybody in America needs preaching worse than she does. And I'm praying that tonight she'll rededicate her life. Somebody asked me, did I believe in women preachers? I said, I've made life-changing decisions under that woman's preaching. Yes, sir. What are you laughing at, Darrell? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. You know Terry, don't you? Yes, absolutely, boy. When that woman hollers frog, I just tell them, far as I can, hope it's far enough. The rest of these men, if they had any guts, would say amen. Yeah, thank you, guys. Thank you. That's good. Well, amen. Now, listen. I forgot about the tapes that I had in the trunk of my car. And so I went out and got them a while ago. And I brought them in, and they're on a table back there. And if you would like to have some of the Word of God, some of my teachings that the Lord gave me in my last pastorate, you can purchase them out there. I give all of the profit from those tapes away. My wife will verify that. God let us put over $30,000 last year back into the Lord's work through those tapes. The best thing I've got out there, nobody will buy because it's $40, you tightwads. But it's 10 tapes on family life enrichment with a syllabus in the back. And that's reasonable. And when I was a pastor, I found out real quickly that God's people didn't know how to live. They didn't know how to treat one another, didn't know how to make home a happy place. And they did not know how to enjoy Jesus and did not have the right philosophy about living. And so one morning, one of my men said to me, I had 72 people in my Sunday school class this morning, co-ed class. And he said, 48 of them, Betty and I know, are having trouble. Broke my heart. Have you ever heard yourself making an announcement you didn't plan to make? Yeah. That's God. And at the close of the service that morning, I said, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have a family life enrichment seminar right here tomorrow night. And I said, I want you to be here at 7 o'clock. And I'm going to teach you family life enrichment. Well, I've never done anything like that before. I thought I had a library full of stuff. I went to my library, both my libraries, one at home and one at church. And I didn't have anything. Nobody had put anything out like that. So I just wrote my own. And God told me what to do. Now, in the 7.5 years I was there, that church went from about 39 adults to over 800 people every Sunday. At that particular point, when I did this seminar, we were running about 300. Now, this is important. Listen, we were running about 300 on Sunday morning. Monday night, there was 305 adults in our auditorium. You know where they came from? People went to work the next day and said, you know what our pastor is going to do tonight? He's going to teach a free seminar on family life enrichment. And they said, can I come? And before I got through with it, we'd met 10 Monday nights in a row and recorded it and grew to over 500 people a night. And God got in it. And we dealt with the 9 things that they told me were the most important factors in their family life. And then we dealt with the opposite of those 9 things that they said were most important. Out of that came a seminar on being a husband. Out of that came a sermon on being a wife. And the reason I laugh is because Linda Hill said, "Pastor, are you going to have a sermon on being a wife?" And I said, "Well, I ain't never been one. But I'll get somebody to teach it. Mama Lou will do it." And she said, "No, we want you to do it." I said, "Why?" And she said, "We know you won't cut us any slack, but we know you love us." So I consulted with her, and I consulted with two or three other women friends of ours, and I wrote a seminar on being a wife. And God revolutionized the family. Folks, the tragedy of our day is the lack of pleasure and gladness within family. Joy within family. Well, that's enough commercializing on that. There are other tapes out there on stress. There's tapes out there on knowing your spiritual gift, tapes on spiritual warfare, to know how demons work in your life. Go out there and visit it. If there's anything you can use, if you'll buy them, I promise you, I'll use the money for the glory of God. Well, open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And with all of the sincerity of my soul, I want to say hallelujah and glory to God for this wonderful church and for what I feel when I come in this building and what I experience when you folks get to worshiping God. And methinks that I have yet to see what this church really does when God gets on it. And I hope I'm around here sometime when most of you have a runaway. I'd like to see that. I'd just like to see God bless us so much that we'd have to sweep some of you out from under the pew the next night to have another service. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, amen. You have blessed me. What would we be without the grace of God? How would life be without the grace of God? Have you ever stopped to really think about how significant the thought is that everything that we are is by the grace of God? You not only are saved by the grace of God, and by the way, that word grace, an acrostic for it, is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Now, I told my church when I was a pastor, I told all the young women, I said, "Now you girls get pregnant. There's no better way to build a church, and all you young women have young'uns." I said, "Let's fill up that nursery. Get busy and have some kids." And I told them, I said, "That's great. Godly reproduction aids church expansion." Amen? Amen. And I don't have any idea how many young'uns we had born that year, but we had to build another nursery because of it. Grace. Everything about life is grace. God's goodness. God's riches at Christ's expense. We're not only saved by grace, we're kept by grace. Not only are we kept by grace, we're supplied by grace. Not only are we supplied by grace, we are enabled by grace. We are totally dependent upon the grace of God. And sometimes we don't stop to think about that, how wonderful is the grace of God. Now I'm going to tell you what everybody in this building that is saved is thinking right now. Papa Sam, I agree with you 100%. God's grace is the most precious thing in my life. It has seen me through many, many difficulties. And I've had crises in my life that if it had not been for the grace of God, I would have never made it. And if we took time for testimony services, every one of you could give at least one account of the grace of God being fresh and new as it is every day in our lives. Without grace, we could not make it. But now let me tell you something. A lot of folks don't understand what are the requirements for grace. And I want to read you my text tonight out of this 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And then I want to talk to you about conditions for sufficient grace. And you're going to be surprised about what I'm going to tell you right out of the Word of God. Folks, it doesn't matter what I think or Brother Paul thinks or Darrell or anybody else in this congregation. The only thing that matters is what God says and what we think ought to be what God has already said. That's the way it ought to work. Now listen to the Apostle Paul's testimony about grace. He's beginning in verse 6. If you're ready for the scripture, say amen. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. In other words, I would tell you the truth, but I'm going to hold off, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. In other words, I don't want you to blow me up. And verse 7 says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, talking about the thorn in the flesh, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, I sought the Lord that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, we've got such a distorted understanding of who we are in God and how we get the benefit of being a child of God that we subconsciously, if not overtly, many of us think that the grace of God is going to be available to us pursuant to our record of attendance in church, or how much Bible we can read every day, or how much time we can spend in prayer, or how little sin we can let into our lives. Now, all of those things are good, but let me tell you something. Paul didn't mention a one of them as conditions that would bring about the sufficiency of the grace of God. You will discover in reading your Bible and listening to the testimony of this text that the grace of God's sufficiency is brought about by the suffering that we go through and the convoluted concepts of our own Christian experience. And what I'm trying to say to you tonight is this. You better be careful about asking God for grace, because God is just liable to give it to you. And the way He's going to give it to you is not by ringing your bell and blessing you to where you start shouting hallelujah, but God is going to bring grace in your life by putting you in situations and positions where you learn unequivocally that the only one that you can trust in is Him, and the only thing you can rely upon is the dispensing of His grace in your life. And that comes through adversity. You say, well, but if I've got to have trouble in order to have the grace of God, I don't want it. Well, let me point out something to you. Listen carefully. The difficulty that you will encounter at this juncture in your life to receive the adequacy and the sufficiency of the grace of God is going to supply you in this juncture of your life. And if you decide you don't want it over here because you're not willing to pay the price that I'm going to talk about tonight, then there's going to come a time in your life that God is going to leave you to your own understanding, and God will let you struggle with your difficulties in the energy of your own flesh, and you will be defeated, and maybe with finality. Oh no, don't you dare get the idea. I used to do a lot of preaching, and I do some of it now on spiritual warfare, and I've had nitwit preachers say to me, well, I know demons are real, but if I leave them alone, maybe they'll just leave me alone. No, they won't. I want you to know you are a stranger in a foreign land. And I want you to know you are traversing a society that belongs to the God of this world. And you're salt and light appointed by God Almighty in a corrupting and a darkened society. And you're hated by the enemy. And he's watching you every moment of every day. And without the grace of God, he's going to get you. Without the grace of God, you're going to lose everything that's precious to you. Without the grace of God, your marriage won't make it. Without the grace of God, your kids are not going to grow up good. Without the grace of God, you're going to mishandle your money. You're going to mess up your business. You're going to go belly up in everything you do because the devil is fighting against you. And you better find out what the conditions are for the sufficiency of the grace of God to come to your life right now so that you can be prepared for all of the tomorrows that are going to come in your life. You follow what I'm saying, do you? Do you know what is the first requirement for sufficient grace? Thorns in the flesh. You would think it'd be some kind of great spiritual experience. Oh, no, no, no. The Apostle Paul said, I had a thorn in my flesh. And he said, this is what God used to teach me that His grace is sufficient for me. Now, friend, if you want the grace of God in your life, you better understand that if God is going to bless you, commensurate with the blessing is going to be a thorn in your flesh. That's Paul's testimony. He said, because of the great revelations that came to me, God let a messenger from Satan jump on me, an evil messenger, and he brought a thorn in my flesh. Now, friend, I'm going to warn you, if you want to walk with God, if you want the glory of God in your life, then you better understand that the Word of God says that if we're going to know the power of the resurrection, we have got to know the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. And most church people don't put those two things together. You say, well, Tim, how do you know that? Because every time I get around a hurting saint, every time I get around a suffering servant, every time I get around a church member where things are not going right, all they can do is bellyache. All they can do is groan and grumble. And though they hardly ever put it in these words, Terry, here's what they're really saying. Why is God letting this happen to me? I'm a tither. Why is God letting this happen to me? I go to church all the time. Why is God letting this happen? Why can't I have the success that some of my friends or relatives have? And they begin to grumble and complain. You know why? They don't understand why that situation is developing in their life, because they don't understand that this grace is going to prepare you for this experience. Now, if you want the glory of God in your life, you better make up your mind. If you're going to live righteously, the Word of God plainly says the godly are going to suffer persecution. But hallelujah, I'm here to tell you, listen, God is working a work in your life. And all the suffering that you have to go through and all of the anguish that nearly breaks your heart, listen, try your best to rejoice in it, because it is not the devil getting the better of you. It's God using a messenger from Satan to equip you for all of your tomorrows. And so the very thing that you've been trying to get rid of, the very thing that you wish you could avoid, the very thing that you wish was not in your life, more than likely was sent there by a sovereign God who orders the steps of the children of God, who is working all things together for the family of God. These are put there in order that you could be the recipient of the sufficiency of the grace of God. Paul said, I've got my thorn, and I've heard all kind of speculation as to what it was. Somebody says it was because he couldn't see good. Somebody else said it was because he was a little man and couldn't defend himself. Others said he had an impediment of speech. And they pulled suggestions out of the Scripture to do all of that. You know what I say about that? What difference does it make? I don't give a hoot up a hollow log what his thorn in the flesh was. All I know is he had one, and he said it was a thorn in his flesh that enabled him to see that the grace of God was sufficient for him. And I want to say to you, it doesn't make a hoot up a hollow log what your difficulty is and what your problem is. Just understand, your thorn in the flesh, that thing which aggravates the daylights out of you, that thing which is bugging you every time you turn around, that thing that's aggravating the starch out of you, understand that it looks evil and it might be evil, but a sovereign, holy, righteous God is working all of that out to be a tremendous blessing to you. That's the way God Almighty works. And He ministers to us through our heartache. Our oldest daughter is our baby daughter, married to a preacher. And he's an assistant pastor down in a big church in Austin, Texas. She runs my office. You'll see Austin, Texas address on my tapes. Nola runs my office for me. And when she graduated from high school, Norma, you and Jerry might remember Nola, but she was a pretty little thing, looked just like her mama. And we got her enrolled at Oklahoma Baptist University, and we took her downtown and bought her some fine clothes to go off to school with, and we managed to get her a used car for her high school graduation present, and we were so proud of her, and we put her in Oklahoma Baptist University, and immediately she auditioned for and got into the college choir, and then became a soloist with the college choir. Then she joined First Southern Del City, and they had a nationally known singing group called Revolution, and Nola auditioned for that, and she got into that, and then she became a soloist for First Southern Del City. And Dr. Bill Tanner, the president of Oklahoma Baptist University, he said to me, "Sam, that girl has captured this campus." Said, "She doesn't know it, but she could walk in my office and ask me for anything she wanted, and I'd do my best to get it for her." And for a whole year like that, she walked with God. But the devil tricked her. She started dating a young man that I knew immediately was a homosexual. When I first met him, I knew it. And I said, "Nola, this guy is a homosexual." She said, "Oh, no, Daddy, you're making a bad mistake. I see he's dating you." And he later confessed to this. I said, "He's dating you to hide behind you and cover up his lifestyle." You all know who it is. He is an admitted homosexual, a Hollywood star. You've seen him in television programs. His name is Jim Bullock. Now, you've seen him on those game shows. My daughter dated that jerk. And when she finished her first year in college, she announced to us that she didn't believe what we believed anymore. That she was going to go off with a group of kids from Oklahoma Baptist University, and she was going to sing in the production of God's Fest. And they did. Now, they were not down and out wicked rebels. They were sophisticated rebels. But they were still rebels, nonetheless. She got her a job in a fashionable ladies ready to wear down in Dallas. And she would work that 8-hour shift, and then she and those other kids that were... I thought I'd die. In my prayer time, I pulled the carpet up off of the floor. On a vacation, I hit a tree and took the bark off of it. When I was out in the woods just walking, praying for her, it'd like to have killed me. And she was my soloist that summer in 5 citywide revivals. And we were in Purcell, Oklahoma. And we were leaving the motorhome or the fifth wheel. And we were driving to the football stadium. And I said to my wife, I said, "Honey, there's no way I can get up on that platform and preach with my daughter disgracing me and disgracing God like she's doing." I said, "There's no way in this world that I can do it." And my godly wife didn't try to preach to me and didn't try to talk to me that first night. She just opened her Bible and she began to read the Word of God out loud to me. And the Word of God drove the demons off my back, and I was able to preach that night. The next night we headed to the stadium and my heart was broken. And I said to her again, I can't do it. There's no way I can go and do it. Not with my little girl out there living for the devil. And she just began to sing praise songs. And the glory of God filled the cabin of our pickup. The third night, I started to say the same thing and I didn't get very far because she started singing again and then would quit and read the Bible. And victory came to me. And I'm telling you the story to let you know. I have never had anything in my life that helped me anymore to prepare me with this grace for that grace than having to go through the horror of my own daughter dropping out of school, giving up what she had, and singing and serving the devil. And I was in a revival with Jimmy Draper in November. I'd come to Georgia to preach to the Georgia State Convention. And I was going to start a revival with Jimmy Draper on Wednesday night and go through Sunday. Friday night, or early Saturday morning, knock came on my door. And I went to my hotel room door and looked through the little keyhole, and there she stood. And I opened up that door, and she said, Daddy, no emotions. I've got to see you. And I said, yes, come in. She came in and sat down, and just as the sun was coming up, she'd been up all night long, she began to confess what a fool she had made of herself and how much she had messed up. And she wanted to know, could I forgive her? Oh, could I forgive her? Oh, boy. And then the emotions came. And we wept and cried and rejoiced and prayed. And finally, about 9 o'clock that morning, she said, now I'll be home as soon as I can get all of my affairs straightened out. I said, you will what? She said, I'll be home. She said, I've got to break the lease on my apartment. And then I've got to pay off a little bill I've got over here and a little bill I've got over there and a little bill I've got over there. I said, honey, are you putting yourself back under my authority? And she said, oh, yes. I said, your daddy can solve your problem. Let's go. And as we were praying on the way to that nice little apartment complex, when we walked in the office to talk to the woman that ran that complex, there was a girl sitting there. And I said to the woman, this is my daughter. She's in apartment so-and-so, and she needs to break her lease. And that girl jumped up and said, oh, I want it. That's what I was waiting on. We went here, and I paid it off. We went there, and just a few $100s total, and I paid it all off. I loaded everything she had in that little Cutlass car that we'd given her for graduation, and I moved it on to the parking lot. And I kept her with me in a separate room right there at the Holiday Inn. And then I put her on an airplane with me. And we flew home. And the youth director at First Baptist Church, Eulis, drove her car to our house the next day. Can you imagine what a homecoming it was when we came off that plane and my wife and daughters greeted the other member of the family? Oh, listen, you talk about a thorn in the flesh. That was a thorn you can't describe. But the next Sunday, she walked the aisle of Bethel Baptist Church in Owosso, Oklahoma, where Jerry and Norma were members, and she apologized to the church, and Andy had her sing, and she stood up and sang a song called Back in the Fold Again. Oh, Lordy mercy. They called me about two counties over. Now, I'm here to testify to you tonight. You may have a broken heart right now. You may have a confused mind right now. You may be wondering, why in the world doesn't God take care of this? He is taking care of it. And your thorn in the flesh is a blessing from heaven. And what you need to do is to get on your knees in this altar and thank Him for it and apologize for grumbling and griping about it. You need to get on your knees and thank God for that thing that's been the greatest source of hurt and agitation to you and thank Him and acknowledge the fact that He's sovereign and everything He's doing is right and good. The second condition. You're going to be surprised about this. The second prerequisite in order for you to get God's grace on your life is unanswered prayer. Now, would we not think that the natural thing is, I'm going to get grace when I get prayers answered? Wouldn't that be natural? Boy, if I can just get God to answer this prayer, whoo, I'm going to be so full of grace, I'm going to walk with Jesus better than I ever have before. Listen to Paul's testimony. He said, I asked God 3 times to pull that thorn in my flesh, and God never did it, and all he said is, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Folks, you are absolutely required to go through some periods and vestiges of unanswered prayer. I mean, that's some of the greatest blessings that'll ever come your way. I mean, God doesn't have to say yes. He doesn't have to say no. He doesn't have to say anything. And it just might be that God is withholding any kind of an answer to you, because he knows if he even told you no, you'd say, well, okay, I just got to make the best of it, and you'll miss the grace right there. No, sometimes God will just let it go and just leave you out there. Why? Because the time hasn't come. Because the time hasn't come. And if he answered your prayer right now, you'd mess it up. If he answered your prayer when you prayed it, you would run ahead of him. If he did what you asked him to do, and you think he ought to, if he loves you, he will. Let me tell you something. Some of the greatest essences of love I ever registered to my children. And I had a second daughter. Now, Nola left home in the summer and got right with God in November. But I had another daughter that was in rebellion for 10 years. Now, brother, she will win a stump to Jesus now, and is walking with God and living for God. But we went through 10 years of agony over that girl in rebellion against God and her daddy. God did not answer a prayer of mine for 10 years about that child. And I could tell you details of her rebellion, and you would be filled with utter amazement that Mama Lou and I were able to survive it. But I'm going to tell you, God was in it. You say, oh, now, wait a minute. God, yes! God was in it. God led. And you said, no, I don't believe God led. Well, wait a minute now. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they saw more of the manifestation of God than at any other time in the history of the children of Israel. It was in the wilderness that the cloud appeared. It was in the wilderness that the pillar of fire appeared. It was in the wilderness that the manna came. It was in the wilderness that the quail came in. It was in the wilderness that the water flowed from the rock. It was in the wilderness that miracle after miracle was done. It was when the children of Israel were in rebellion against God, that God expressed himself more fluidly than at any other time. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you may not be getting to first base with your prayers, but I'm telling you, like one fellow said to me, I can't get my prayers above the ceiling. I said, you don't have to, because he's down here. Amen? See, you've got to learn to rest in the Lord. When you let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving, cool it. Relax. Quit bugging God. I know people that when they pray, it sounds like they're accusatory. I listen to them pray, and it's just like they're saying, God, if you really love me, you would do so and so. God, I'm calling you on the carpet. How come you hadn't done so? I heard one preacher say, you need to challenge God. No, you need to submit to God. You just need to yield to him and tell him whatever he does is going to be right. In 1969, I took a little church in Michigan with 29 people. They couldn't even pay me. Lou got a job as medical secretary, and I started visiting. Went in sold. I stayed at that church for 3 years. We built 2 educational buildings and a 1,000-seat auditorium, and I baptized over 1,000 people. God just sent folk from everywhere. It was just incredible. But during that first 3 months I was there, I employed the services of the director of evangelism, W.B. Oakley. Did you ever know him? Willie B. Wonderful man of God. And we started a revival on Sunday with him preaching. And on Monday morning, I was down in my little old office. Lou was sleeping because she worked all night long. as a medical secretary. I was taking care of the girls. Only had two then. And I had them in school. And I was down at the office and started having a pain right in there. And I called the only man I knew that was in my church could come see about me. And by the time I got to the front porch, I passed out. When I came to, I was in the hospital emergency room. To make a long, boring story short, I had severe kidney stone, and it incapacitated me for 5 days. And the revival was going on. And I laid there and I said, God, why? Why in the world did you let this happen to me when the revival was going on? Boy, he answered. Woo! All of a sudden, a dark cloud settled in over me. Now, God took His Spirit from me. Well, He didn't really, but He did. Well, He didn't, but He did. Oh, I know He didn't, Daryl, but Daryl, He did. Are y'all getting my drift? He may as well have, because I felt like He was gone. And a gloom settled in over me, and a depression gripped me. Listen, when my wife checked me out of the hospital a couple of days later, the switchboard girl got up and said, so you're that preacher that's been driving me crazy with phone calls coming from everywhere. Listen, from 1 o'clock in the afternoon until 4 o'clock, not a nurse, not a doctor came in my room. It was just like rain was falling and it wasn't wet. And I was weeping and crying out, oh, it wasn't the medicine, don't you go. Oh, no, no. No, it wasn't the medicine, it was God. And about 3:30, I began to cry out to God with submission, not, how come you letting this happen to me? I began to cry out to God with submission. And all of a sudden, I heard somebody call my name, Sam. And I looked down at the foot of my bed, and there was Randall Green, a fellow pastor in Lansing, Michigan, 75 miles away from Garden City. We lived in Inkster. Well, pastor. I said, Randy, what are you doing? And he said, Sam, all I know is I was out visiting. And God told me to come see about you. And I found out you was in the hospital, and I came to see about you. I said, pray for me, Randy, pray for me. And Randall began to pray, and the minute he called on the name of Jesus, the clouds began to lift. The sun came back into my life. And I heard God say, you say audibly? Oh, it was louder than that. I heard God say, now you know what it's like to be down and can't get up. See, I've never lost at anything. I was 29 years old. I'd been the quarterback on the football team. I'd been the fastest man in Arkansas. I'd been the heavyweight boxing champion. I'd been the golf champion. I'd been offered a scholarship to play baseball for the Detroit Tigers. I could just name it all. I'd just always been on the winning side. And I'd never had the stuffing knocked out of me in my life. But God put me flat on my back. And I found out what you people have gone through. Have you ever been there? Raise your hand. I know about that. Paul, you ever been there? I know about it. I know about that. Jerry, you ever been there? I know about that. Becky, you ever been there? I know about that. I know. You know, I've been there. And I'm telling you, sometimes the grace that you need right now in order to get you over there is going to be unanswered prayer. He's just not going to say anything to you. So rejoice. Thank Him that He hadn't answered your prayer. Some of y'all ought to get on your knees tonight and say, oh, dear God, thank You for not answering my prayer. I've been praying for 10 years. I realize now, if You listened to me, I'd have sure enough been in a hole. I never could have dug myself out of it. He knows what He's doing. The third prerequisite, get this, weakness. You say, what kind of weakness? Well, all of them. Yeah, all of them. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore, I'm going to rejoice in my infirmities in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm going to rejoice in my difficulties, for my strength is made perfect in, say it, weakness. You want to be strong? Become weak. You want to win? Lose. You want to be number one? Become number last. You want to have? Give. Folks, have you not learned that the teaching of Jesus Christ flies in the face of everything the world has to say? I mean, we've got the idea, I've got to look after me now. And if I don't look after myself, nobody's going to look after me. God blesses those who help themselves. Oh, no. God helps those who refuse to help themselves. You want the grace of God in your life? Then you're going to have to understand that it doesn't matter how much you've got to offer God. What matters is what God can offer you. And God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And if you're a child of God, every inadequacy that you have, every weakness you have, everything that you think prohibits you from singing in that choir, or working in Sunday school, or going on visitation, or doing whatever you would like to do, the very thing that you think disqualifies you is your qualification, because if you know you're weak at that point, hallelujah, you can become strong. Did you know that everybody has a spiritual gift? I got tapes out there on that. There are 7 controlling gifts. Everybody has at least one. Mine, as you would guess, is prophecy. Everything is black and white with me. You know, I can't hardly stand the gift of mercy. I can't hardly stand to be around people with the gift of mercy. To me, they're a bunch of wimps. A bunch of sissies. When they're crying for somebody, I say, hit that sucker. Can't understand it. But now listen carefully. I appreciate and love the people with the gift of mercy more than all the rest of them put together. You know why? Because I ain't got none. And without them, I would be incomplete. The people with mercy come along and get this old out-of-balance preacher back into balance. The people with mercy teach me how to be compassionate. The people with mercy teach me how to care. The people with mercy teach me how to give. The people with mercy fill up a void in my life. And that's the way it is with all of us. Those of you that are gifted with teaching, you ought to be teaching. Those of you that are gifted with ruling, you ought to be serving in administration level somewhere within the church. I heard that your administrator just volunteered to do that. Well, that's because he's gifted to do that. Those of you that are gifted, you ought to be using your gift, but you've got to understand you don't have that gift because you're strong. You're strong because you have that gift. And find out what God has given you, and then go to the pastor, either Pastor Paul or Pastor Darrell. Go to him and say, look, I believe my gift is serving. Can I work on the kitchen committee? Can I work in the nursery? Can I work on the cleaning crew? My gift is service. Can you find me a place to serve God? And when you understand that you can only do it through the Lord Jesus, that's when it's going to be wonderful. You ought to be in this altar tonight. And you ought to be down there on your knees saying, God, I want to thank you for my weakness. One of the greatest preachers I know is David Miller. Have y'all ever had him? You know him? From Arkansas. An evangelist now. But for 30 years he was an associational missionary. He has a muscular debilitating disease. Sits in a wheelchair. And he's so bad now, I can remember when they could stand him up and he could hold the pulpit. But he got to where he'd fall, so he has to sit in a wheelchair now to preach. When he eats, he takes this one hand and get his food and get it up to his mouth like that. He's preached at the Southern Baptist Convention twice. I don't know how many times I've preached with him. Do you understand something? He got to the place that he couldn't handle his Bible. So he had to memorize the Scripture. He got to where he couldn't go through his commentaries. So he prayed and asked God for a sharp mind. And he reads something about the Bible and never forgets it. And when he starts preaching, oh, have him here. Trust me, have him. The words just flow. Sitting in a wheelchair. He'll sit right there in a wheelchair. And the words just flow. He's got the command of the English like R.G. Lee did. And he wouldn't be that way had he not become a physical cripple. But in his weakness, he was made strong. Now let me tell you what you do. You quit grumbling about how much of a nobody you are. Because there's no such thing in the family of God. You quit talking about the fact you don't have any talent. We're not talking about talent, we're talking about gifts. You quit talking about that you're not pretty or you're not popular or you don't have the skills. What are you talking about? If that's true, you are the most qualified person in this world. You can have hope. Man, I got overcome with hope the other day. Did y'all read in the paper about the fact that they are now doing face transplants? Literally, that's not a joke. They are doing facial transplants. They've done one. You know what that said to me? I had a spell. I said, glory to God, I don't have to be ugly all the rest of my life. And the second thing that occurred to me is, I ain't going to lose my face. Who's going to want it? Now let me tell you, brother, the very thing that you think is awful, weakness, you've got a bad case of the can'ts. Can'ts. C-A-N-P-O-S-I-V-E-T. Cannot. Get over it. And get before God and thank Him for your weakness. Thank Him for your seeming inability. Thank Him that if you'll bring your weakness and your empty vessel to Him, He will fill it. Well, one more thing and I'm through. If you want the grace of God in your life, you've got to glory in infirmity. That's what he said. He said, I take pleasure in infirmity. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in having needs. I take pleasure in persecution. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a testimony. When was the last time you heard a church member answer the question of, how are you? And they say, oh, praise God, I want you to know my arthritis has almost got me crippled. When's the last time you ever heard anybody say that? When was the last time you ever said to somebody, well, how are you doing? And they said, oh, praise God, I just found out that I have cancer. Bless the living God, I've got cancer. You say, now, Sam, that's not normal. Well, of course not, but I'm not talking about what's normal. I'm talking about what's godly. God said to rejoice always and in everything give thanks. When was the last time you literally gloried in your infirmity? When was the last time you got down on your knees and thanked God for your difficulty? I had a chance to do that today. I'm scheduled for surgery on this eye to have a cataract taken off January 31st, and I don't have any more time until April. And they're going to take it off of this one. I'm going blind in this one. I can pull these glasses off and shut my left. Now, I ain't winking at you, girl. Quit winking back. Now, stop that. I can shut my left eye, and I see nothing but fuzziness out there. I have to glory in that. And I do glory in it. And I thank the Lord for it. I told my wife tonight, I said, you know, I'm going blind in that eye. But I think she'll tell you that She hath not heard me in distress. You know why? Because they tell me that when they get through putting those ceramic, is that what they are? Crystal. When they put those lens in there. I'm not going to need these anymore. That's what they tell me. And everybody that I have talked to say that when they get through with me, I may have to wear a weak reading glass. But probably not. See, right now I need that grace because in a few days I'm going to live off of that grace. Would you please apply that to yourself? I wish God would give me the ability to know what you need. And I wish I could just walk out there among you and just say, now look, I know you're struggling with so-and-so. Glory in it. I know you're worried about so-and-so. Glory in it. I know you're bothered. Glory in it. I wish I knew you well enough to do that. I'm going to tell you what Pastor Paul and Pastor Darrell are doing right now. They're sitting right here during this sermon, and they're thinking about those of you, the people in the hospital now waiting on surgery, those of you that are worried and heartsick, those of you that have difficulty. They're sitting on this platform and down on this front pew, and they've already prayed for you tonight because they know this is what you need. Am I right? You're thinking about people, aren't you? Yes. Glory in your infirmity. And don't let your infirmity get you down. I'll close this illustration. And I'm not being irreverent by it. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Years ago, I was in a revival, a Bible conference in Medill, Oklahoma. 2-day Bible conference. Had 3 services Monday and 3 services Tuesday. There was a spastic that came to every service. Couldn't hold still. Just jerking all, sitting in a wheelchair. Couldn't hold still. Couldn't talk plain. And I'd say, hey, Bill, how you doing? I'm doing good, but Tuesday afternoon, this long song leader got up and he said, Bill wants to sing for us. And I'll confess to you what I thought. I thought, oh dear God, this is going to be awful. And they brought him up on the platform and they handed him a microphone. And he got it in his hand and he put his elbows down so he could hold that mic still. Here's what he sang. Jack, goodbye, heavy burden. Need a load of sin and shame. Then the hand of Jesus judged me. Now I am no longer the shame. And all of us hit the floor. And he sang on. He touched me. Praise God, he touched me. And what a joy. Floods my soul. Something happened because Jesus touched me. And there I was, able-bodied, and had complained that very day. You want grace? That's how to get it. Don't expect God to dump grace on you because you're worthy of it. Get to where you're unworthy. And that's when the grace will come your way. Did God speak to anybody here tonight? If God said something to you, would you slip up your hand? Would you be willing to come and get in the altar and pray about one of those things I mentioned? If you would, just get up and come on right now.